This evening we'll be looking at John chapter 7, verse 25 to 31. John chapter 7, 25 to 31. Our theme this evening is examining Jesus. Examining Jesus. From John chapter 7, 25 to 31. Let us hear God's word. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" This is God's word. Let's once again bring our prayers before the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to study your word, we are reminded that we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, tonight, would you send your Spirit amongst us to give light to the word? May we read and hear your word, and may we understand. Lord, would you give us light from the Scripture so that we might examine the Lord Jesus Christ and know him more? Oh, Lord, tonight, would you be honored? Would you speak to us through the word, and may your word go forth in power and achieve all that you will it to. Oh Lord, we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we were last in John's Gospel, so as I prepared for this message, I thought since we are mid-narrative, mid-discussion in the chapter, it would be helpful to refresh our memories as to what we have seen already. Now, the context and the background of the passage we are looking at takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles, which, if you remember, was one of the three major Jewish festivals that required all males to attend. And we are told in John chapter 7, verse 14, that in the middle of the feast, Jesus enters into the temple, into the courts, and he begins to teach. Now this in and of itself was not unusual. This is what the rabbis did. They would teach in the temple courts. But Jesus caused quite a bit of stir. As he taught in the temple, the crowds began to flock to him. They are intrigued by his teaching. And as the crowds listen to Jesus teach, they are amazed because no man taught as Christ taught. But then into the crowd comes the religious leaders. The Jewish religious leaders who hated Jesus, who opposed his teaching, and who wanted him dead. And as the leaders listen to Jesus teach, they begin to make snide comments. They begin to question and challenge him. And Christ hears what they say. And Jesus responds. In fact, Jesus responds by turning the tables upon the religious leaders. And what he does is he sets forth a Jewish legal argument which showed that the religious leaders were false teachers, hypocrites, lawbreakers, and people who did not know God. Well, the crowd is well and truly shocked now. Jesus has made his case. He appealed to the Old Testament law and demonstrated that what he says and what he has done is true. And with that, Jesus calls on the crowd to make a judgment. He calls on the crowd to examine him, to make a right judgment. Jesus says to the crowd, and indeed he says to us, that we should listen to him, we should listen to what he has said, and then we should make a decision about what we think about Christ. And that is where we finished in verse 24. Jesus spoke and said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That's the last verse we looked at. Jesus calls for us to examine his claims and his teaching. Well, now tonight, as we enter into verse 25 onwards, we see the crowd responds to Jesus. They begin to discuss what Christ has said. They start to think through the argument that Christ has made, and they begin to wonder, is Jesus really the Messiah? And they ask the question to that effect. We see that in verse 25 to 27. The question is asked. Now, as the crowd considers the case of Jesus, as they consider what Christ has said, we are told in the text that some of those who were in the crowd were from Jerusalem. And these people spoke up and said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" Now, these people would have known all about Jesus. They would have remembered that last time he was in the city, he caused quite a bit of a stir. He was a bit of a controversialist last time he was in Jerusalem. They would have recalled the encounter of John chapter 5 when the religious leaders were so angry at Christ that they declared they wanted him dead. So these people step forward in the crowd. They have seen and heard everything, and they say, this is the chap they want to kill. This is the man they want dead. But as they look at the evidence of Christ, as they consider what Jesus has said, they begin to wonder, is Jesus telling the truth? They've heard Christ speak. They've heard the argument he set forth. And they conclude that he's making a strong case. They marvel at Jesus. You see, the crowd is intrigued by Christ. They hear all that he says, and they wonder at him. They wonder that he speaks so boldly. Jesus is doing things that were not culturally acceptable. Here is the Lord Jesus in the temple court speaking boldly and going toe to toe with the religious leaders. He is making a case against the spiritual leaders of the nation. The religious leaders operated on the basis of fear, that people respected them and feared them and they would never challenge them. But here is Jesus going face to face with them. They challenge him, and Christ returns fire by saying, "You hypocrites, you break the law of God, you don't even know God." He speaks with boldness and the crowd is shocked. He is bold in the face of the religious leaders. And that's what we see in verse 26. The crowd says, "But look, he speaks boldly." The crowd's amazed at this. Now, to understand why they are amazed, we need to realize that what Jesus is doing here is not something the average Jew would dare do. They would never dare speak against a religious leader. They were terrified of the religious leaders. For instance, if you were to look over at John chapter 9, we read the account of Jesus healing a blind man. Now, when Jesus heals this blind man, the Jewish leaders were furious. So they call the parents of the blind man to come before them. And they begin to interrogate them. They begin to question. And if you read in John 9, 20 to 22, you see some of the fear that the people had for the religious leaders. In John 9, 20 to 22, we read these words. His parents, that is the parents of the blind man who had been healed, answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So there's this fear that the Jewish religious leaders have over the people. They say, disagree with us and go against what we believe, disagree with what we declare as truth, but especially in relation to Christ, and we're going to put you out of the synagogue. Now for them, that was a big issue. That was a major issue because the synagogue was the hub of the community. It was the place where the people gathered together to worship Yahweh. To be removed from the synagogue, to be cut off from the synagogue, was the same as being put outside of the covenant. It was saying you are going to be treated as a heathen. It was to say that your relationship with God was broken. Now the religious leaders wielded this absolute power and they actually believed that they could separate people from the God who loved them. And as a result, no one dared question them. No one dared to challenge them. But what we see in John 7:26 is that Jesus doesn't bow to the fear. He speaks boldly to the religious leaders. He confronts them. But notice how the religious leaders respond. Or should I say, notice their lack of response. You see, the religious leaders hear the legal argument that Jesus has made against them. Christ has set a very good scriptural argument. Remember he made the case about circumcision and the Sabbath and the law of Moses and doing good on the Sabbath day. He set forth a brilliant legal argument and the Jewish religious leaders can't answer. They don't know how to answer. Previously, they threatened to kill him, but this time, they're silent. He made a case against them, but they can't answer. The legal argument of Jesus has left them speechless. So the crowd who is watching all this marvels. They hear what Jesus has said. They then look at the religious leaders and see that they've got no answer. They've got no counter-argument. So the crowd begin to wonder. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? There's a questioning here. They're examining the claims of Christ. They're saying, is it possible that Jesus is who he says he is? Is Jesus truly the Messiah? Now the first step in becoming a follower of Jesus is asking, is it true? And that's what the crowd does. Is it true? They begin to question, they begin to examine, they begin to look at what Jesus has said. Now it must be noted that the Christian faith is supremely rational. The Christian faith is logical, which means it will stand up to the question of truth. Christianity's got nothing to hide. We welcome all questioners to come and examine the truth claims of Jesus for themselves. Now the false religions, they say don't think, don't question, just do as you're told. Don't examine. But the Bible encourages us to question. The Bible encourages us to think. We are called to reason. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God says, come now and let us reason together. God invites us to reason. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus calls on people to consider, to think, to reason, and to examine. The Christian religion is a thinking religion. And the reason it is a thinking religion is because God has made the mind. God has given us the ability to think. Remember, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. God calls for us to engage our mind, which means we need to examine. We need to question. We need to look at Jesus and his claims and ask, is it true? And that's what the crowd does. They begin to question. Yet there's something about questions that beget more questions. You ask one question, and soon another question flows from that question. Every parent knows that. A child sitting in the back seat of the car while you're driving. Mom, Dad, why does this happen? And we answer, which is followed up by another question. Well, why does that happen? Which you answer. And then another question comes. Well, why does that happen? That dreaded why question that has no ending. One question always begets another question. And we see that happening here. The crowd says, is it true? Is it possible that Jesus is the Messiah? Is it possible that the religious leaders actually know this, but they're keeping it from us? A question is there. But then as the questions start to flow, as the crowd starts to think, what we see is that as the evidence is being examined, a question of doubt also enters in. The question is asked, is it possible that Jesus is the Messiah and the religious leaders know that to be true? But then a question of doubt comes into the mind of the crowd. They say, however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now this doubting question, this doubting statement, is actually built upon bad thinking. It's built upon a bad biblical understanding. You see, the crowd makes this statement, and by doing so, they reveal that they don't know how to think according to the Word of God. You see, the crowd looks at Jesus. They wonder if he's the Messiah. But then they say, well, yeah, maybe he's not, because we know where this man is from. Now, what they were thinking is back to the start of John chapter 7, thinking that Jesus is from Galilee because Christ went from Galilee to Jerusalem. In fact, if the brothers of Christ had been in the crowd, they would have been saying, well, we've come up from Galilee as well. So the crowd assumes that Jesus is from Galilee. But then they say, when the Christ, that is the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. So they're going, oh, hang on, let's weigh it up for a moment. Jesus is from Galilee, but surely when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he's from. The problem is both of those statements aren't true. They have a bad biblical foundation. They don't know the truth. If they knew their Bible, they would have known that they were in error. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that Messiah won't be known where he's from. In fact, the Bible actually makes the opposite case. The scripture is very explicit and clear as to the location of where the Messiah would come from. Now, as we are heading into Christmas, we're going to be singing songs about where the Messiah is from. You're going to hear sermons about where the Messiah is from. So as we approach this season, it may be helpful even this evening for us to turn over in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 and see that the people in this crowd really should have been without excuse as to knowing where the Messiah was from. You see, as we enter into Matthew chapter 2, we read a very well-known account of the wise men arriving in Jerusalem from the east. Now, when these wise men enter into Jerusalem, we are told that they make their way to Herod. And they go to Herod and they ask him, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We see that in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2. So the wise men come in and they say, we followed a star, we've heard that the Messiah has been born, where is he? Because we want to come to worship him. Now Herod didn't know where the Messiah was meant to be born. He's much like the crowds of John chapter 7. Well, I don't know where he's from. But Herod was cunning. So he gets his chief priests, he gets the scribes, those experts in the law of God, and he says to them, where is Messiah going to be born? And we are told in Matthew chapter 2, that the chief priests and the scribes respond in verse 5 of Matthew 2 by saying, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now how did they know that Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem? The crowd in John 7 says, no one knows where Messiah is from, but the religious leaders of Matthew chapter 2 says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. How did they know that? Well, they knew it because hundreds of years earlier, God revealed the location of the birth of Messiah. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Micah prophesied that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of from old, from everlasting." See, the scripture declared very clearly that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So when the crowd here says, "When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from," oh, they're quite simply in error. That reveals to us something about the crowd. It reveals to us they didn't know the scripture. They didn't know the word of God. In their search for truth, they didn't consult the word of truth. They nearly missed Jesus the Messiah because they have not taken the time to read and study God's word. They nearly missed the long-awaited hope of Israel because they didn't take the time to read what God had said to them. Now, if we're going to examine the claims of Christ, if we're going to ask the question, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is Jesus true? Then what we need to do is look at the Word of God for answers. The first step in answering the question, is it true, is to look at the Word of truth. It's no use examining the claims of Christ from secular sources. What we need to do is go to the Word of God. We need to go to the Scripture, because it's in the Bible that God speaks. Now this crowd was asking the question, is Jesus the Messiah? Is it possible that he is the Messiah? Well, what they should have done at that point is said, okay, let's open up the scrolls and see what the Bible says about Messiah. That's what they should have done. But they don't. And as a result, they nearly miss out on the Messiah. And there's a warning for us there. If we're going to examine the claims of Jesus, we need to consult our Bibles. Otherwise, we run the risk of missing Christ himself. So the crowd asks the question. And then another question comes. But this question, this doubt, this answer they give is built upon a faulty premise. It's built upon error. Well, Jesus hears this. And an answer is given, and we see that in verse 28 to 29. You see, Jesus hearing what the crowd is saying, hearing the discussion, where they're examining his claim, responds to them. But Jesus actually responds in a way that many commentators will say is actually quite a sarcastic and ironic answer. Jesus answers in a way where he's almost mocking them a little bit. He says, you know me? You know where I am from? You see, the crowd has said, well, you know, is he the Messiah? Oh, we know where he's from. He can't be the Messiah. And Jesus says, really? You know where I am from? I mean, there's a sense of irony here. The crowd is questioning, the crowd is wondering, and then they claim to reach a conclusion as to where Jesus is from, and they think, well, maybe that means he can't be the Messiah. So Christ answers them by showing them that they actually know nothing. Christ shows that they're devoid of knowledge. In John chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus says, "The people did not know where he is from." So when he says to the crowd here, "You both know me and you know where I am from," he's actually employing irony. He is demonstrating that they have no knowledge of him at all. Really? You think you know where I'm from? Okay. Well, we know from John chapter 7 verse 41 that the crowd thought that Jesus was from Galilee. But that isn't true. Others in this crowd had bought into the unbiblical teaching that said that the arrival of Messiah would be secret and sudden. Yet Jesus says, you don't know anything about the Messiah. And with that, Christ begins to teach them. He begins to correct their understanding. He says, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. You see, the religious leaders said Jesus was a self-appointed teacher, but Christ says, I'm not some kind of upstart that has appointed myself to the ministry. I have not come of myself. Rather, I have been sent by God. God the Father had sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Now all these Jews here at the Feast of Tabernacles, all these people who are gathered in the temple courts, well, they're gathering to worship Yahweh. They're saying, we're here to worship God. But Jesus says, he sent me. And you don't even know him. He sent me. And you don't know him. Now that is a very direct and confrontational statement. Jesus is teaching a bunch of religious people, a bunch of fine, upstanding Jewish men who thought they kept the law of God and the customs of God well. He stands before these religious people who think they're right with God, and he says to them, you don't know him. That's courage. That's boldness. I mean, the crowd marveled at how bold he was before, but man, this is another level. He's standing before a crowd of people and says, you don't even know God. You're here worshipping him? You don't know him? You see, as we look at what Christ does here, what we see is that there are times when we must shoot straight. We must be bold and direct. There are religious people the world over who say their prayers, who read their Bibles, who go through the motions of religion, but the reality is their religion will damn them. And we need to speak boldly to them. One of the big curses of the modern church is the curse of niceness. And what I mean by that is this. We have this notion that we must only speak nice things and never say anything that may be confronting or upsetting to people. But we don't see that with Christ. He is to be our supreme example, and he shoots straight. He confronts the religious leaders because he loves them and he cares for them. It is a loving thing to speak the truth directly. It's unloving and not very nice at all to not say the hard truths of the Word of God. You see, the religious antics that people put on is all an act because they don't know God. There will be many religious people in hell. Just because someone is religious doesn't mean they know God. There are many people in our nation who claim that they are Christians. There are many people in our land who stand in pulpits and say they are serving God, but if we are to echo the words of Jesus, they don't know him. Let me say something which may be controversial and may get me in strife, but I'm going to have to say it anyway. In our own town, we see this. In our own community, we see this. We have a Church of England vicar and a Methodist minister who both say they know God, but they are wolves in sheep clothing. They are religious hypocrites who claim to know God, but they don't know him because they reject Jesus and his word. If you don't believe me, you can endure listening to some of their messages. They know nothing of the gospel. They know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject his word. Yet when our local newspaper or Cornwall Live wants a nice religious story, they will trot out these religious deceivers, these religious Pharisees, and tell everyone to look at them. And they'll say, truly, this is a man or woman of God. But Jesus would look at these religious people who don't follow him and say, you don't know God. Jesus takes a direct line at the religious people and says, just because you're religious means nothing. And it's a warning for us. Perhaps you are religious. Maybe you go along to church, read your Bible and pray. Maybe you have been baptized and you seek to do good religious deeds. But if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, if you've never repented and believed in the Lord Jesus, that he died and rose again, then Jesus says you don't know God. You can drink your fill of religion, but it won't help you. Only Christ offers hope. So we must flee to him, not religious efforts. This is strong preaching from Jesus. So why can he make such strong statements? Well, he can make the statements because he is God the Son. He is the one sent by God the Father. Notice verse 29, but I know him. You don't, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Jesus speaks with bold authority because he knows God, he is from God, he is sent by God, he is God. The Father sends the Son into the world to be the Saviour, to be the light to the nations. Jesus speaks with boldness because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He speaks with boldness and clarity, and he declares, if you want to know God, you need to know me. And that's still true today. If we want to know God, then we need to know Jesus. Every other religion, belief, and spirituality is wrong, plain and simple. It's no use beating around the bush. All other beliefs are demonic lies. They are given to deceive the people. You see, if anyone wishes to know God and to discover the truth, they must come to Jesus. As Jesus would go on to say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus speaks to the religious crowd who thought they knew God. He says, you question, you wonder if I'm the Messiah, you get it wrong, you think you know me, you don't, and because you don't know me, you don't know God. Jesus answers their questions in a very direct way. He proclaims the truth. But now the question is, how will the crowd respond? Well, in verse 30 to 31, we see the response of the crowd. You see, the truth of Jesus and the preaching of the message of Jesus will always result in two responses. Belief or unbelief. Love or hate. John Calvin rightly observed that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And that is what is happening in our passage. The Son of Righteousness, Jesus, has risen. He has spoken the truth. And for some in the crowd, their icy hearts have melted. But for others, their hearts have hardened. For one group, Jesus brings life. For the other group, the message of Jesus increases their judgment. In verse 30, we see one group. In verse 30, it says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. How do some in the crowd respond to the message of Jesus? Well, they want him dead. That's what John is telling us here. They seek to take Jesus by force and drag him to the Sanhedrin, who were the elite of the Jewish religious leaders. They heard what Christ said, and in their mind they thought he was committing blasphemy, so they seek to take him, to kill him. This group hated Jesus. They rejected Christ and wanted him dead. But what we see in the text is they couldn't do it, because the hour of the death of Jesus had not yet come. The wills and the desire and the plans of the people were stopped because it was not according to the preordained plan of God. It wasn't the time for Christ to die. Even those who hate Jesus are still subject to God's decree. But as we look at this first group in verse 30 that respond by in hatred, keep in mind who they are. They're religious people. They're people who claim to know God. Yet they reject Christ. They would have grown up learning the scripture. Perhaps they were brought up right. Maybe their parents thought highly of them. But the issue isn't one of upbringing. The issue is one of the heart. They were religious. They would be what we would call good churchgoers, but they weren't saved. They were depraved. They were sinful. They were far from God. What a fearful judgment awaits those who hear the gospel of Christ, who grow up in the chapel, who learn of Christ in their homes, yet reject Jesus as their only Saviour. For those who grow up learning the truth, who die rejecting the Saviour, for them it will be a hell of hells. All eternity suffering, the fierceness of God's wrath, knowing that they were told the truth, but they rejected the Messiah. Religion means absolutely nothing when you stand before God. The crowd rejected Jesus, and they show their rejection by wanting Jesus dead. And today people are no different. They reject Jesus and they show their hatred of God by continuing to rebel against him. Don't be like that group. Hear of Christ and his word and believe in him. Turn from your sins and trust in him. But then look at the second group in verse 31. And many people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The second group believed. They trusted in Jesus. They had faith in him. They had heard the direct statements, the confrontational preaching of Jesus. They heard him call them out. And through the word proclaimed, their icy hearts were melted. They believed that Jesus is the Messiah. They believed that he is the one who can rescue them from their sin. They believe that he is the one who will die and rise again. They turn from their sin and turn to Jesus by faith. And these people, well, they now know God. Their sins have been forgiven. They're assured of heaven, not because they were religious and good, but simply because they trusted in Christ. They saw what he did, they heard what he said, and they believed. And I wish that all people would be like this second group. That they would hear of Jesus, they would hear of his amazing love, and that they would believe. I wish all people would turn from their sins and trust in Christ who died and rose again. The second group did. But the overarching question for us as we read John's Gospel is, which group do we find ourselves in? Are we in the first group or the second group? Remember, Christ calls this crowd to make a judgment, to make a righteous judgment. And they do make a judgment about if he's telling the truth. The crowd wonders, they question, they examine. Jesus reveals to them that they are far from God. He shows them that he alone is the way to know God, and the crowd makes a judgment. Some made a right judgment and said, we will believe. Others made an unrighteous judgment. And they said, we will not believe. And as we finish this evening, the question that should ring in our ears is, how do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond when we examine Christ and what he has said? How do we respond to the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he has done? Jesus says to the crowd, make a right judgment. And he says the same thing to us. Make a right judgment. What will you do? How will you respond when you examine Christ and his teaching? Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you tonight that we can study your word and be challenged from the scripture as to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we examine, as we consider Jesus and all that he has done, Lord, may you send your spirit to melt icy hearts so that we might trust in the Saviour. Lord, tonight may there be none in the first group who unbelieve, but there'll be everyone in the second group who do believe. Lord, please save the lost, those in the chapel and those online. May Christ and his message be examined, and may people respond by saying, we have trust in the Saviour. Oh Lord, we ask tonight you glorify your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.